Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name to each one this morning. Welcome to each of you here. I've been thinking lately about the presence of God and the different ways that is shown in our lives and the way that it's manifested, especially some of the things that we've been going through and some of the families from our church here have been going through in the past weeks. Just thinking of the need of the presence of God and how sometimes God shows himself to us in a real way, and other times it's difficult to find his presence, but it's still there. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 16. And I'm going to read the first part of the chapter here, down to verse 22. 1 Chronicles 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. And I'm going to go back then and talk a little bit about the context here. But let's read on what David had to say. Verse 7. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And this is the song then that Asaph and these other men that were just mentioned, the song that they sang. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath with Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. I'm going to stop there for now. So what was the occasion of this joyful psalm? And how does the presence of God play into this? Well, the occasion was the Ark of the Covenant was finally coming to Jerusalem. And King David and the people were ecstatic. King David said, Give thanks unto the Lord. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. And that's why I'd like to title my devotional this morning is Declare His Glory. So it's plain to see here that David and the people were rejoicing in a real way. But why? Why was it so momentous? What made this so dramatic? To really understand why David was declaring his glory in this way and with such fervor and with all the people joining in and with having this special choir that was so important that they actually named all the people that were in the choir, I think it's important to look at the ark itself and at the journey that had brought the ark to this point. And this is where the presence of God comes in. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol to the Israelites of the presence of God. This meant that God was now among them in a real way. And the ark itself was simply a box. It was a box that was made of wood and covered over with gold. It had a lid of gold on top. Above that were two cherubims of gold. They were facing each other. Their wings were touching above an area on the lid that was called the mercy seat. And there are many types in the ark that apply to us today. The wood that was laid underneath talk of Christ and Christ's humanity, covered with gold, a symbol of divinity. And this gold was not just laid on, it was beaten. It was beaten into place, hammered out flat. The cherubims that were put above, they were beaten into shape. And that's a symbol of the suffering of Christ, the suffering that Christ went through for us. So as we think of the presence of God in our hearts, sometimes it's through suffering that we feel it. It's through suffering that Christ made it possible for us to have that relationship with God. On that mercy seat, every year, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and he would sprinkle blood. Which is a symbol of the blood of Christ, making it possible to approach God. We can find the presence of God because of what Christ has done for us. Along both sides of the ark, there were rings, and there were long staves that they were to thread through those rings, and the staves were made of wood, but they were also covered in gold. So it was a very beautiful and precious thing, this ark. And those staves were to carry. There were supposed to be four priests, and they would carry this ark along on their shoulders. And those staves also represent Christ in his earthly pilgrimage. Inside the ark itself were some special artifacts or symbols that meant something to the children of Israel. And they also carried types. They had in the ark, they had placed the tables of stone with the law written on them, the law that God had given to Moses up there on Mount Sinai that he had graved in. And they had those set in there. They had the pot of manna. And that's also a representation for us of Christ's body that was given. It was given daily to the Israelites, just as Christ gave himself for our salvation. There was also Aaron's rod that budded. You remember that story, how they were to choose the priest, the high priest. They were to lay down their rods, and Aaron's rod actually sprouted buds. And that's a symbol of the resurrection of Christ and the new life that Christ can have in us. Over the ark, as it was being transported, there were three different coverings, and the number three speaks of different things in the Bible. Often it talks of things that come in threes, such as body, soul, and spirit, the Trinity, and I believe on as it is on the ark there, it can in some ways denote the Trinity, and also just some different aspects of Christ. First of all, when you would look at it as it was being carried, the first cloth you would see would be a blue cloth, just a lovely blue cloth, and that depicts the heavenly nature or the divinity of Christ. You could say that is depicting God in heaven. Underneath that was a badger skin, is what it was called. It was simply a rough, practical covering, something that they made their tents out of, something waterproof. And that was also a picture of Christ's humanity. And then on the inside, the one that was actually up against the ark was what they called a beautiful veil. And that's also a type of Jesus Christ. And I love how that is the inner covering, the one that's all the way on the inside. And I believe that speaks also of the inner working of Christ in us, and how when Christ transforms us, we can have that beautiful veil, just as the ark was covered by this beautiful inner veil. So the ark was a tremendous symbol to them. It meant the presence of God was near, and it's a type of Christ. and the presence of God being possible in our lives through Christ. And the way the ark had got here, another reason they were so excited is that the ark had come on a long journey. And of course, we know the story about it being brought into Canaan, so I'm not going to go over that. David refers to that in verse 18 of what we just read here. He talks about it's coming into the land of Canaan. But after that, it was placed in a place called Shiloh, and the tabernacle was set up there. And priest Eli's sons were priests, but they were wicked men. The Philistines came and were fighting against Israel, and Israel was losing, and so Eli's sons said, "Well, hey, let's get the ark. It's the symbol of God. Wherever God is, we conquer our enemies. Let's go get the ark and haul it out there, and then we'll win." And so they went and did that. They went and grabbed the ark and hauled it out there. Was the presence of God with it? These men did it not out of reverence for God. They did it out of selfishness. We want the presence of God with us so we don't lose. There was no connection to God. There was fear. Wicked men pretending to be holy. All the ark was to them was a symbol. There was no power to it, since they didn't know the one that the ark represented. So they couldn't declare his glory because they were focused on themselves. And in that battle, the ark was lost. The Philistines fought extra hard because they heard that the ark came in there, and they understood that there was a power that was connected to the ark, and they were afraid. So they said, "Fight extra hard," and they did. And the power of the ark was not with the Israelites because it was brought out in selfishness. And the ark was captured. The Philistines were quite pleased, and they said, "Well, hey, we've got another thing to set here in our main temple." So they took it over, and they had their big temple. There was an idol, Dagon, who had the body of a man and the tail of a fish, and a big stone idol, and they set the ark there beside the idol, and now they were going to have it was just going to be their trophy. They still didn't understand the power of it until the next morning they came, and the idol had fallen down on its face in front of the ark. So they said, "Oh, dear." Well, they set the idol back up again, and the next day they came back, and the idol had not only fallen down, but its head and its hands were knocked off. So, do you know the powerlessness? And I find it interesting, In the New Testament, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the children and people were casting palm branches in front of Jesus as he came in, and the Pharisees said, "Don't do that. You should worship only God." And Jesus said, "If they don't do it, the stones themselves will cry out." And I think that's interesting because here we have in the Old Testament an example of the stones themselves worshiping. So the Philistines were terrified. They realized that there was a power behind this. And so they returned the ark. They put it on a cart with some cows, and they sent it off along with offerings. They still didn't know God, but they recognized that there was a power there. And I have to think how many experience that today. How many people see the power of God in action, but fail to recognize it, fail to realize that it's God at work. Instead, all they see is like the Philistines saw, the destruction of something, the destruction of their idol. Well, it ended up in Israel, in a place called Beth Shemesh, and the men there saw, "Oh, it's the ark. This is great." So they went and opened it and looked inside, which was forbidden. Only the high priest could do that. And because of their casual and cavalier attitude, there were over 50,000 of them, I believe it was. Yeah, over 50,000 of them that were killed. And that tells me God doesn't take his presence lightly or his precepts. He doesn't countenance when they're taken lightly. Things like irreverence. I remember all too well the hot blush of shame that welled up within me when I was sitting on, I think, second or third bench over here, my dad from the pulpit had to say, "Boys, calm down," because I was goofing off. And that was the one and only time Dad had to do that to me. Now I realize that that was probably just as hard for him as it was for me. But irreverence is something that God doesn't countenance. He's not just a big buddy. The Philistines and these people of Beth-Shemesh just wanted it gone. They said, the men of Beth-Shemesh there, they said, called up to the guys at Kirjath-Jearim, and they said, "Y'all come down and get this. We don't want it." And isn't that so typical of how we act when, if God isn't going to do good things for me, I don't want him. If it's not going to be the presence of God blessing me, then I don't want the presence of God. It must be in the way that confirms what I want. Well, that's not always how God works. So the ark was taken to Kirjath-Jearim and sat there for 20 years. And then finally David came into power and he said, "We're going to bring this ark back to Jerusalem." And he went about it the same way the Philistines did. He put it on a ox cart and said, "All right, off we go." And they're going to have a big celebration. And remember, that's not the way the ark was to be carried. It had those special rings in the side. It was for priests to carry. I think David just got in a hurry. He just wanted the presence of God there too. He just, he didn't actually think through the steps that are required. There was sanctification that was required. There was preparation that was required in order to have the presence of God. And he didn't go through those steps. And as a result, a man died. The ark was jolting along, and a man reached out to touch it to steady it, because he didn't want it to fall over, and he was killed. So they stopped it right there and put it in a nearby house, and then they prepared. They went back and read, "Now, how are we supposed to transport this thing? What are we supposed to do?" And they did it right. And then we have what we read just now. They're bringing it into Jerusalem, and here comes the presence of God in a real way. When they followed God's requirements, there was great joy, and they could declare his glory. And they sang a song of praise. And as an interesting side note, when the ark was placed in Solomon's temple, the staves were taken out, and they were never put in again, as far as we know. At least not those particular ones. That was its final resting place. So here was then this joyful reception. And if you would just turn with me quickly over to Psalm 96, the last part of this, of 1 Chronicles 16 here, is Psalm 96. And I'd just like to read that psalm. It's just a few things I'd like to look at when we know the context here. And David says in verse 3, "Seeing it among the heathen, the Philistines had seen the power of God, and now we can see it." He said in verse 4 that he's great to be feared, and David again understood the fearsome power of God. In verse 5, he talks about the nation, gods of the nations being his idols. Do you think he was thinking of Dagon and what had happened to him and how that had fallen down before the ark? And then he says, "But the Lord made the heavens." And what a beautiful contrast to the pitiful work of human hands in crafting this idol, contrasted to the heavens with billions of stars and their brilliance of design. And then in verse 13, it says, "Rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh." And just like when the ark came, there was rejoicing, so we can rejoice when the presence of God is among us. So the angels in heaven rejoice over each sinner that repents. And so the hearts of the saints rejoice over each one that accepts Christ. Let's read this, Psalm 96. "O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Let's kneel for prayer.